First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 14.
Follow after charity, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by 2, or at the most by 3, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak 2 or 3, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order.
In the last verse of the chapter 13, I read that for the present time, these three abide as part of our spiritual life, or the fundamental life, fundamental part of our life in the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ: faith, hope, and charity. Now, this faith, I believe, is not only faith, but also faithfulness. And if we believe something but do not act upon that belief, that's not faith. It's just something in between believing and unbelieving. Real faith includes faithfulness. But not only faithfulness is vital for our spiritual life, but also hope. And this hope, I believe, is not just something that, well, maybe, I hope it will happen. No, this is that kind of a living hope that I live in expectation of what I hope is going to happen, and it's coming. And charity is Christian love, brotherly love, love for that body of Christ the Lord, our Savior, our owner, our Master. We express our love and gratitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ by loving and appreciating His body here on this earth. Why is charity the greatest among the three fundamental parts of our spiritual life, our spiritual existence? Could there be any charity without faith? If we don't believe that the fellow believers are parts of the body of Christ, can we have any charity? And if we had faith and faithfulness, but we live a hopeless life, we are defeated. We have no power to show charity or any good expression toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Living without expectation of the Lord's triumphant coming, His appearance in the air, in the midst of the heavenly host, in His glory, the fulfillment of all of His promises, without that living hope, without that expectation of the full fulfillment of the Word of God, how could we have any charity? So we do need, as long as we live here on this earth, as long as we are pilgrims on the path of salvation, we must have faith and faithfulness, hope and expectation. But we also must have charity. In what way is charity the greatest? If we have charity, if we are united in the love of Christ, and we experience such severe difficulties and temptations and testings and trials, and our faith is sometimes stumbling, or our hope is barely alive, if we have charity, everything will be renewed, everything will be restored. Charity is Christ in us and we in Christ. We have an old hymnal. I would say that the newest or the most recent compositions in that hymnal are at least 200 or 250 years old. And one of the hymns, I don't remember the number, I don't even remember which verse, I think is the last verse in that poem or that gospel song that I'm referring to. One of the verses say that someday faith and hope are going to cease. There won't be anything to believe anymore because everything will be fulfilled. We will behold the things that we used to believe, and nothing to anymore to expect or to hope for, because all the hopes are going to be fulfilled. All the promises of the Lord are going to be fulfilled. Only charity will remain. I'm not quite sure about that. I am not at all convinced that in that glorious, blessed eternity, there will not be any expectations. I believe there will be. And I'm not quite sure that there will be nothing to believe. If there is any liberty, any freedom, possibility of deciding something, whether or not I'm going to be faithful to the Lord in everything, there must be faith. I must believe that there is nothing better, nothing greater, nothing more wonderful than to live in Christ and for Christ alone. And I think that would be the one dimension of that glorious, wonderful life. What is so great, so glorious about charity? Why is charity the greatest? I think charity is the most obvious identity of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Himself said, "By this shall all know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Charity brings sweetness to Christian life in the midst of the most difficult circumstances and the most bitter conditions. Charity, I think, is the only power of God that is strong enough to always and continually overcome and defeat the hatred and evil desires and intentions of our adversary, the devil. And because charity is such a vital part of our Christian life, our enemy will labor hard and in all his craftiness to deprive our hearts and our Christian testimony of charity. If Satan can manage to deprive Christians of charity, he needs no other servants. What can be so detrimental to the cause of the gospel, to the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his body? What could be more dangerous, what could be more defeating than absence of charity? So, in this first verse of the chapter 14, when we read, "Follow after charity," that means we belong to charity, charity belongs to us, our life must be filled with charity. But that's an old difficulty since the beginning. What was the difficulty? What was the cause of stumbling of the first couple, Adam and Eve? If they loved the Lord Jesus Christ fervently, if they had charity, not habitual comfort and indifference, being so used to the abundance of God's goodness and grace that they didn't have much appreciation for that anymore. I think we should understand this verse number 1 in the chapter 14, that following after charity, there is no other reason for us to desire anything else but charity. Loving the Lord and loving His body, I desire to be of some benefit, to become a blessing to the others, so that I can express my love or the love of my Lord in my heart for the Lord, for His body, for my fellow believers. Knowing that ever since men have been created, until this day and until the coming of the Lord, there was never too much love, too much charity. Pure, holy, Christian love was never surplus. So our constant and continual prayer is, Lord, bless me with charity and loving kindness. Let me be helpful to everyone who is in need of any help. Let me be kind. Let me reflect the attitude and manners of a true and faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second part of the verse number 1 in the chapter 14 is, desire the spiritual gifts. First, follow after charity, or be filled with love. How can I have love if I don't? How do I make myself love somebody or something if I don't? Only God can do that. Only the Spirit of the Lord can create something out of nothing. However, if we have faith, if we live in that hope, we already have some charity in our hearts. We might not be aware that we have that charity because we are deficient on that gift. If we strive to be obedient to the Lord and we seek that gift and blessing of obedience, faithfulness, submission, zeal for His name, we are going to receive charity even if we don't specifically beg for charity. On the other hand, if we pray for charity and along with that desire, we already have a desire to be obedient to the Lord. The Lord is going to give us charity. He will increase that spiritual affection. Without charity, in vain we would desire other spiritual gifts. Before we ask of the Lord to give us any gift, any manifestation of His Spirit's power in us, we should pray for charity and loving kindness. I think I could say that charity is the kingdom of God. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be given, added to you. And now suppose that we received that gift of charity. The Lord has given us that ability to be a blessing to the others. Imagine God's blessing to the other members of His body. What a grace! What a great privilege! What a wonderful gift! Once that gift received, once that blessing being accomplished, and in the process of being accomplished more and more, we can rely on the word of the Lord Jesus Christ that He said, whatever you will ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. I will give it to you. We are encouraged here to desire spiritual gifts, but in charity, for the sake of charity, for the sake of serving the Lord and being beneficial, being helpful to the fellow believers. And of all ways of serving fellow believers, of all the possibilities and manners in which way the Christians, the disciples of the Lord, can be of use, of help to one another, the Apostle Paul is not encouraging us here, or the Spirit of the Lord is not teaching and guiding us to desire miracles, to desire to speak in foreign languages, to desire to have special wisdom and knowledge, and understanding above all the others. None of that. Nothing is so special as knowing, understanding, and sharing the Word of God. That's what was prophesying in those days, reading the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, understanding the meaning, and making proper application in the daily walk of the disciples. We remember when John the Baptist, being already a prisoner, sent two of his disciples after the disciples of John told to their master, their teacher, "Master, the one of whom thou hast given such a testimony, now he is baptizing. All the people are going to him." And beside, John is in the prison. I think the disciples of John were quite disappointed. And so John sent them to the Lord Jesus Christ with a question, not for John's sake, but because the disciples needed some enlightenment, some understanding. John already told them in the past, "Behold the Lamb of God." And some of John's disciples followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And John already told them, "I should diminish and he, the Messiah, should excel forever." And still these disciples could not convince themselves that they should follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now John is sending them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they asked the Lord with these words, "John the Baptist sent us to ask thee, art thou the one that should have come, or should we look for another?" And the Lord Jesus Christ answered, "Go and tell John all that you see and hear." And then the Lord listed a whole list of the miracles that he performed, doing wonderful, marvelous things as nobody ever did before him. But at the end, as a crown of all miracles, all wonderful work of God, he said, "To the poor the gospel is preached." When the disciples of the Lord, after being sent two and two in every place, and after the Lord gave them power to do miracles, they came back and they were all excited and they said, "Teacher, even the evil spirits are subject unto us." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, in my words, or I would be paraphrasing, "No, the evil spirits are not subject unto you. They are subject unto the Spirit that I send you with. In the power of the Spirit of Christ, yes, all the enemies will fall down." But then the Lord said, "Let not this be your main and greatest joy. The greatest joy for you is that your names are recorded in the book of life in heaven." This word of God is the word of life and truth. Knowing, understanding, sharing, living and properly applying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament prophesying. I wonder if this was the first time that the Apostle Paul is teaching the Corinthians the meaning of prophesying, the meaning of sharing the Word of God. Or could it be that he already talked to them before about that and somehow they were hard, difficult, poor hearing, they just couldn't hear it. The Corinthians loved miracles, something supernatural to happen, speaking in a foreign language that I never learned. Oh, that's something marvelous. But being persuaded, enlightened by the Word of God is more marvelous than any other miracle. We are a miracle, the greatest miracle that God ever performed in Christ Jesus is salvation, believing and obeying the Word of God. If among the listeners there is someone who is in some way displeasing the Lord, violating the Word of God, this prophesying might be quite unpleasant to that person. And that actually adds to the need and urgency of that necessity that as many as possible would prophesy, would share the word of God. What is going on? When a gospel speaker is sharing a gospel message and he is aware of some opposition, and rather strong opposition among the nominal believers, his listeners, this speaker is going to experience some tension. And if that tension in his heart and his mind is growing, it's the intention of the enemy to make this speaker self-defensive. We remember Stephen when he was sharing the gospel message and presenting the gospel truth to the congregation of the Jews. He did not even care to defend himself. He defended the gospel and he shared the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was surrounded by the wild, ferocious beasts. So if I'm experiencing tension, I'm battling against some particular listener, and I am striving for his defeat, and that's what the enemy wants. What the Spirit of the Lord is teaching us, to speak the gospel truth in love. If I'm experiencing that kind of a struggle as I am attempting to present the gospel or share the gospel with the fellow believers, perhaps the best thing would be at that moment to acknowledge I feel that I'm not best prepared for this message. Perhaps among the brethren there is someone else who can do it better. And if the other brother is sharing the same passage from the scripture, but not having this problem, not having this struggle with the opposition, then there is a possibility that he will present that gospel message with love, with charity. So we are encouraged to prophesy all. If we receive that gift from the Lord, and in no case should sharing the scripture in a meeting, in a congregation of believers and perhaps some unbelievers or potential and real converts, in no case should be the preaching of the gospel used for any other purpose but to serve the Lord, to present the will of the Lord and share the will of the Lord with the others in that circle among the listeners, that the sharing of the word of God might be a benefit and a blessing to the listeners. In the verse number 2 we read that if a speaker, a disciple, is sharing the word of God in a foreign language, language that the listeners cannot understand, he might think that he is speaking to the disciples. He is not. They don't hear. They don't understand anything. Oh, they hear the voice. They hear the foreign words, but that doesn't mean anything to them. So the only one that understands that is the speaker himself and God. Well, God does not necessarily need our preaching. But we read here that if no man understand, no one is able to understand this presentation of the gospel message, though the man speaking is speaking mysteries, wonderful, great things, revelation of the Lord, if the listeners cannot understand that language, it's useless. In the verse number 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. We see that these two things, these two gifts, two practices, are on two sides of the line. On the one side is the right way of using the gifts of the Lord, and on the other side the wrong way. We always speak in one language or another, but speaking to some listeners in the language they don't understand, it's not reasonable. prophesying, sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God in the known language is edifying the listeners, and it's exhorting to the better practice and more faithfulness and more love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for one another. And it's comforting, encouraging to the believers. In the verse number 4, I read, "He that is speaking in a foreign language is edifying himself," because he knows what he is speaking. He knows the meaning of the words. And the word of God is edifying, it's comforting, it's exhorting, encouraging, and so on. "But he that prophesieth," he that is preaching and sharing the word in a known language, "is edifying the church," because most of these listeners here in that church, in that congregation, understand what he is speaking. In the verse number 5, the apostle is explaining to the Corinthians and to us also, "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but more that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with foreign language, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." What is the Lord revealing to us in these words? There is actually no difference between prophesying, preaching, sharing the word of God in one language or another, as long as that language is understood by the listeners. I can go to a place where the people don't understand Slavic languages, Serbian, Croatian language, and I can speak to them the most wonderful message from the scripture in that language. It's useless. Or if I go to a place where the people understand only Serbian, Croatian, or Herzegovinian, Bosnian language, and I start talking to them in English, and if I use the best possible English that I can gather in my mind and pass through my lips, that's not going to help them if they don't understand English. What was the problem with the Corinthians? They received from the Lord the gift of speaking foreign languages, or one foreign language that they did not learn, but by the Spirit of the Lord they were gifted to proclaim the gospel somewhere where that language was known. And later on they got together with their congregation, home gathering, and now they want to show, to demonstrate the gift of the Spirit, and they are speaking and speaking and speaking in a language that nobody understands, only the speaker. So in the verse number 5, Paul is telling to the Corinthians, "I'm not against any gift of the Spirit. All the gifts of the Lord are excellent, wonderful gifts. But the Lord is also giving in this epistle, through these words, additional gift, and that is of good understanding. Be reasonable. Don't be boasting about something that is not usable at that moment, in that circle where you are at the moment. Greater is he that is prophesying, that is declaring the word of God in the language understood by the listeners, than the other one that would speak the same message, same teaching, in a foreign language that the listeners cannot understand. However, if a brother received a gift to proclaim the gospel in a foreign language, he has not lost his own language that he knew before. And when he is among the believers of the same language, he can declare the same message that he declared in the foreign language in another place. So we read here, greater is he that is preaching, sharing the word of God, than the one speaking in a foreign language, except the speaker of the foreign language can interpret or translate so that everybody, all the listeners, have the opportunity to be edified, to benefit from that message. In the verse number 6, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with the foreign language, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you by revelation, or by knowledge, or prophesying, preaching, explaining, applying the word of God, or by doctrine, teaching the principles of the gospel based on the message that I present. In the verse number 7 I read, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? We could say that in music there is a language. If an instrument is playing a melody or a number of melodies that create a harmony, we listen, that's a song, that's music. But if that instrument is giving only one sound, the same tone for a long time, that's not a melody, that's not harmony, it's noise. No man could ever guess what song this player wants to play when there is only one tone and it goes on and on. I think this is a comparison that such is a speaker speaking in a foreign language without interpretation, language that is not understood by the listeners. It's like an instrument that is making some noise, some sound that doesn't tell anything. It's not a melody, it's not a song, it's just noise. And here is another comparison, another parable actually, in the verse number 8. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? What does this mean? If we read in the books of Moses, how they used the trumpets, how they coordinated the movement of the troops, there was a different sound for gathering or invitation for gathering, a different sound for alarm, a different sound for any of the known important situations in which they were invited by the sound of the trumpet. I read this verse number 8 again together with the verse number 9. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. According to this, if I understand correctly, preaching the gospel, sharing the word of God, can be compared with a military trumpet that is calling the soldiers to be ready for the battle. And if we speak to somebody the word of God in a foreign language that they cannot understand, we are confusing the gospel. We are doing something unreasonable. We are misusing and perhaps abusing the gifts of the Lord. That's not proper Christian manner. In the verse number 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, if I don't understand that language, I shall be unto him that is speaking as someone incommunicado. We cannot understand one another. And he that speaks shall to me be someone whom I don't understand. Actually, there is no communication. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, Seek that ye may excel, grow, develop to the edifying of the church. It must have its meaning, its place, its reasonable application. When you are together, when you are sharing the word of God, it must be in a reasonable way. Wherefore let him that speaks in a foreign language pray that he may interpret. Actually, let him pray that there be interpretation. In the verse number 14, if I pray in a foreign language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, if I'm offering a prayer among the other believers in a language that is unfamiliar to them, they don't know that language, though I pray in the spirit of Christ's gospel, though that prayer might be a godly prayer, pleasing to the Lord, all that I understand, all that I want to share is useless to these listeners. In the verse number 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So there is gospel message to share, and it must be in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it's not in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a gospel message. If it is the gospel message in reality, then it's in the Spirit of Christ. I will pray in the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. So that means in the language of these brothers and sisters or listeners in general that they understand. There is a message of the gospel presented in songs. So when the text of the song and melody, harmony of the tones in that song are presenting the gospel message in such a way that it will remain in our memory for a long time, that's wonderful. But it must be in the language that the listeners understand. In the verse number 16, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he, listener, that is there in the place of an unlearned, someone who is ignorant of that language, how shall he say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? The purpose of speaking to a group is to get across a message, or that they could participate in understanding, enjoying, using that message, feeding upon the bread of life. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. It doesn't mean anything to him. He does not understand that language. I thank my God. I speak with languages more than ye all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a foreign language. We are exhorted here not to display something useless in that place at that time, just to show that we have something. God has given me a gift. May God also give me understanding to know how to use, when, where to use the gift of God. In the verse number 20, there is a plea, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. How shall we understand that? I think it's plain. If we want to understand, we will. The Corinthians had difficulty understanding because they didn't want to. In short, I could say, brethren, do not be childish, but be childlike, innocent, loving, forgiving, warm, affectionate, the children of God, but not without understanding, not unreasonable, not subject to vanity and pride, because that's not only childish, it's right out foolish. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Through the prophets the Lord spake to the children of Israel, the children of Judah, for a long time, and they would not obey the word of God. They would rather listen to their false prophets, because the false prophets were speaking what the people wanted to hear. So the Lord sent Assyrian armies to destroy the kingdom of Israel. And now they were in the land of Assyria as captives. And there the message of the word of God came to them in the language of the other people. There it was revealed to them that the word of God has been fulfilled, because they disobeyed the Lord. The enemies were stronger than them. They did not have the power from the Lord, and they could not stand before their enemies. And even so, they would not understand and obey the word of God. Same with the kingdom of Judah. The prophet Jeremiah and some other prophets before him prophesied in the name of the Lord. But the kings and the rulers and the people would not hear that. They want to hear the prophets that will prophesy to them what they want to hear. Not the word of God, but the human opinions. So the Babylonian armies came, destroyed the kingdom of Judah, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the house of God. And now the children of Judah are in captivity in Babylon. And in a foreign language, in a foreign land, the word of God has been proven to them. Did they believe it? No. But the purpose of the Lord has been fulfilled there. And the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was heard from the fiery furnace. Three men cast into the fire, four men walking in the shadow of God's grace. The message of the word of God is heard from the lion's den. And then later on, the message of the judgment of God, when the accusers of Daniel were cast into the same den of lions. But how is that situation, how is that comparison telling to us the meaning of speaking in a foreign language to an audience that cannot understand it? In the verse 22, the Apostle Paul is writing, wherefore, tongues or foreign languages spoken to an audience that cannot understand that language are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. If I am speaking in a foreign language, let's say to an audience, to the listeners that understand English, if I'm speaking to them in Serbian or Croatian or Bosnian language, it's a sign that I do not believe the word of God. I'm just puffing up in vanity and pride. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If I'm sharing the word of God in English language to the people that understand that language, English-speaking people, that is a sign that I desire them to understand the message of the gospel, that I desire to declare the will of the Lord, that I desire their understanding and their benefit from that, from the sharing of the gospel. In the verse number 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with foreign languages, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And they will be right. They will be correct. If I speak English and another one is speaking French and another one is speaking Hungarian and another one speaking Hebrew, Yiddish or any other, and yet none of the listeners understand any of those languages, we are all speaking in chorus, and it's not in our interest that anyone would really understand what I say, just to show them, I know this language, I can speak in that language. Well, it's really foolish. Instead of that, if every participant in that gathering, in that meeting, is sharing the Word of God, prophesying, sharing the Word of God in a known language, familiar language, local language, and there come in one that is not a believer yet, or one that is ignorant of the gospel of the Lord, and he listened to the messages, one message after another, he might fall under conviction. He might experience that the Word of God is condemning sin and disobedience to the Lord, unbelief of the Word of God, and so on. And so the secrets of the heart of this man are made manifest. Of course they are. Because all of the people need repentance. All of the people need to acknowledge their sin. Everyone needs a Savior. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you, O truth. If all the messages in the known language are supplementing, complementing one another, and in that meeting everyone understands what every other has said, that meeting is going to have such powerful presence of the Spirit of the Gospel, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a hope and expectation that a listener, an unbeliever, might fall under the conviction and might receive the light of the truth that will disperse the darkness of his mind. What is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a language, has a revelation, has an interpretation. In other words, your diverse gifts are supplementing, complementing one another. You can work together in harmony for the well-being, for the benefit and blessing of all of you. Let all things be done unto edifying, to help one another, not to bring any special honor or attention to me. Whenever a gospel message is presented with the desire to honor the speaker, even if it be edifying to the listeners, to the speaker it's going to be unto condemnation. Serving myself instead of serving the Lord is a betrayal. If any man speak in a foreign language, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by chorus, one after another, not in chorus, not in duet, not in trio. And let one interpret. There must be some translation of the message if the message has been presented in a foreign language. But if there be no interpretation, the speaker of the foreign language should be silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. In my personal meditation, in your personal meditation, we may use any language we like or we prefer. But in a congregation, use the language of that congregation. Verse 29, let the prophets or preachers, those sharing the word of God or applying the word of God, presenting the doctrines of the gospel, let them speak two or three, and let the other judge. Let the rest of the congregation consider what they are hearing. Just as those speaking in foreign language should speak one by one so that the translator can translate, so these that are sharing the word of God should do it also one by one. No noise, no confusion, just plain, clear, sound presentation of the gospel. In the verse number 30, if anything be revealed to another one that sitteth by, to a listener, let the first hold his peace. This verse could be explained in a few different ways, and I think if we explain it in one or another way, we might be wrong. I heard some Bible students, if I may call them that way, they were explaining that if anything be revealed to some of the listeners the same moment, he should be free to speak out and the main speaker should be quiet. I don't believe that. That's also confusion. That's also disorder. If anything be revealed to another that is sitting by, let him wait until the first one finish the message. Or if the speaker is realizing that his message is touching the heart, enlightening the minds, he should not speak on and on endlessly, but should give room to the others to share what has been revealed to them. Everything should be done in order unto edifying, not for the selfish honor or glory. And I think that this verse 31 is confirming the meaning that I explained about verse number 30. In the verse number 31, ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In what way? It does not mean that the spirit of the Lord is in any way inferior to the preacher. But when my spirit is revealing the message of the Spirit of the Lord, a message to share with my fellow believers or to present to the unbelievers, my spirit will not become an independent entity. All of a sudden I cannot keep my mouth closed. I have to speak out what my spirit has received from the Spirit of the Lord. It's not the case. Those things don't happen that way. When I receive some understanding, some message from the Lord, I also receive understanding how to, where to, and when to present that message. For our God is not God of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Apparently, all the churches of the saints, all the believers in other cities, other communities, other regions, have known this. They have understood this. Why not the Corinthians? Why did the Corinthians need chapter after chapter to tell them something so simple? The gift of the Lord may be used only in the way it has been designated to be used. So, charity is love of the Lord a desire to serve Him and do His will exactly as it is pleasing the Lord. And we are encouraged to seek, to desire, to pray for these spiritual gifts, anything that will be helpful to present the gospel of the Lord.